Today we're looking at a passage of Scripture, just one verse, and we're going to set up why these chairs are here, and this will become more obvious in just a few minutes. But I want to do a little introductory work to kind of get to this point. And we want to talk today about generational ministry and passing the baton of faith. If you look at this picture up here, you see two American Olympic runners bobbling the passing of the baton. And if you don't know this, American track has struggled in this relay event. It's one of the most exciting track events, in my opinion, as you have these world-class athletes barreling down a track, and yet the winner is contingent upon the team that best passed the baton from one athlete to the next. There are different ways that this could happen. One is what you see in this picture, them dropping the baton. No pass at all. Disqualified. Of course, I guess, hypothetically, he could try to hand the baton to the athlete in front of him, and they could wrestle over it. Maybe the one that had run the leg doesn't want to give it up to the next one who's going to run the future leg, and there could be this kind of wrestling match. But the teams that win in track are the ones who most efficiently and effectively and intentionally pass the baton. I'm sure you can guess how this connects to the church. Because in the church of Jesus Christ, God expects one generation to pass the things of God, the things of the gospel, on to the next generation. This is a very important part of our church. Sometimes we do this on accident, although we'd like to do this more on purpose. But we aim to be a multi-generational church. I love that we have a bunch of babies right now in the nursery, and yet we also have a bunch of folks in their 90s and everybody in between. I would really regret if we were a church made up of one singular generation. And yet we need to learn to pass the baton in a way that helps all generations win. I think this is becoming more and more challenging as we think about passing the baton of faith for a number of reasons. One is that people are living longer. And so whereas maybe 100 years ago, a church might have one or two generations under the roof, now we have four or five, and all four and five have different expectations, different preferences. They like change to happen at different speed or don't like change at all based on your generation. We see that they bring with them expectations of what a church is to be and what it's not to be, even the smallest of things. I was talking to a friend of mine this last week who runs a consulting firm that helps churches with construction and helps them update facilities and that kind of a thing. He was doing a project around the South Park area, and they brought in different people of different generations to look at the church and what they had done and to get kind of feedback before they finalized the project. And when they brought in younger people to the generation, they noticed that something was missing in the construction project, in the update. What was it? Recycling bins. Now, I don't care whether you're for or against recycling, and I'm not taking a position for or against it, but it's interesting that to them it was like, we recycle everywhere else. Why would we not do that at church? And you have older people who haven't even thought about that that should be something in a church building. Just one of thousands of examples how we bring different expectations into what a church is to do and what a church is to be. We have different experiences in life. We also see that we have a number of young people in our country who are leaving the church, who are disconnected to the body of Christ. And that should burden us. We want to reach all people of all generations, but when we see a particular need in a particular generation, we should be thinking about how we can impact them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To borrow the running metaphor, I guess we could apply the same three things to churches and see how we would pass the baton. Some churches, to be honest, drop the baton on purpose. They see a future generation say, you guys want to change everything? We don't want to change. We're dropping the baton. We're not giving you anything. And I could introduce you to 100 churches in this city that made that decision and will be dead in 20 years. Another approach would be to have a wrestling match over the baton. an older generation knows they need to pass it on, and the younger generation knows you just need to receive it. And I don't mind passing it along as long as you don't change anything. And so you have this tension over change with an older generation that gets frustrated that change is happening too quickly, and a younger generation that gets frustrated because change is happening too slowly. And there's tug of war. But of course, what the Bible wants us to do, what God wants us to do, is successfully pass the baton of the things of God into future generations. Let me show you a few scriptures that kind of paint this idea, and then I'm going to invite some special friends up here to help me with this time we have today. But for instance, in Psalm 145, verse 4, this verse declares, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." This is God's heartbeat, that one generation pours the things of God into another generation, and the greatness of God is extolled by the people and glorified in him. In another Psalm 71, verse 18, David, the psalmist, says, "And even when I am old and gray, O God." Real quick, raise your hand if you're old and gray. Anybody here old and gray? If you're always wondering, am I in the old camp? Let me tell you, if you're asking the question, you're probably in the old group, all right? If I'm old and gray, God, don't forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. In other words, God, don't remove your hand from me. Don't quit on me, God. Don't leave me here until I declare your greatness to another generation. We look in the Bible and we see these relationships of older and younger people in the faith. Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, Ruth, Naomi, Barnabas, Paul, Timothy. We look at the pastoral epistles, the New Testament books about how to do church. And we see this whole mix of older and younger in the faith, treating the older ones like parents, fathers and mothers, treating the younger ones like brothers and sisters. We see in Titus chapter 2 that the women of the church, the older women, are to be pouring the things of God into the younger women of the church. We see in 1 Timothy 2:2 that Paul tells Timothy, "Timothy, the things you've heard from me in the presence of all these people, I want you to teach these the faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Four generations of ministry, Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men to others, passing it on. That's the heartbeat of the New Testament church. And the reason we do this is not simply so that our church can exist for another decade or five. We do this because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about what the gospel is. The good news is the fact that, left to yourself, you deserve hell. You deserve separation from God. Why? Because you're a sinner. You have not done what God wants you to do. You've missed the mark. Doesn't mean you always get it wrong. But more often than not, you do things bent on what you think is best. You trust in yourself more than you trust in God. And that creates separation between you and God. But God, instead of saying, "Well, here's your bed, you lie in it," out of his love, he came to solve your sin problem, and he did it through Jesus Christ. So when Jesus came, that in itself was an act of love, that God sent himself to do something for your sin. And not only did he come, but Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. So that instead of you paying the penalty of your sin, Jesus paid it for you. That when Jesus was buried, like one day you will be buried in the ground. 3 days later, he arose from the grave, defeating death, defeating hell, defeating the devil, and new life came. And he promises the same to you. And it's a ministry of reconciliation. You being reconciled to your heavenly Father. But not only is Jesus and the gospel a ministry of reconciliation, but he also gives you a ministry of reconciliation to the world. When you look at the world, you see division, you see strife, you see all these things, but the church should be different. This should be the place of reconciliation. That races should be reconciled in Christ. Generations should be reconciled in Christ. This is rooted in the gospel, that generations should praise God together. We see in the scripture plenty of examples of what happens when that is not the case. In fact, Judges chapter 2, which is one of the more dismal portraits of when a generation doesn't get it, says this: all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. In other words, this one generation died, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. We want to be a multi-generational church. What is a multi-generational church? Here's the definition I'll submit to you today. A multi-generational church is a church who intentionally empowers all generations to communicate in meaningful ways, interact on a regular basis, and serve together in the cause of Christ. That's what a multi-generational church is. And the key word there is intentional. Sometimes we are a multi-generational church on accident, because that's what we've always been. But we need to make sure we keep this at the center of who we are as First Baptist Church of Matthews. And we are an intentional church about uniting all generations in the things of Christ. Today, I'd like to have a conversation about that and to have some friends come up and for us to engage in what it means to be a multi-generational church. And so, panel, if you guys would come on up here, I'm going to invite some special friends of mine, and I'll introduce them to you in just a second. But as they're coming, would you welcome these great people who are coming to speak with us today? And we'll let them get all set up here. And as they're being seated, let me introduce them to you. Some of them are people that you know, and some are not. Let me move this out of y'all's way. I'll just start here to my right and your left. This is my good friend Torrens Miller. Torrens has been in the church a long time. Been a deacon here, served several leadership roles. To his right is Trey Gouts. Trey's our student pastor. Trey's been here about a year or so, and so grateful for him and his ministry. To his right is Brad Richardson. Brad, family, been in our church a long time. Brad serves with our student ministry, also is a parent of boys going through the student ministry and now headed into college. And then to his right, we have two of our students. Both are juniors. This is Anna and Austin, and Anna is an 11th grader at Charlotte Christian, and Austin is an 11th grader with the CPCC program that he's been involved with. So thank you guys for being here today, and let me throw out this question to you. Obviously, I gave a definition, but just personally, what does multi-generational ministry mean to you? When you hear that phrase, what comes to your mind, multi-generational ministry? Maybe a couple of you guys could answer that.
I'll start, and it didn't before I saw the picture, but think of the picture of the baton toss. To me, multi-generational ministry is when that hand goes back, there's a baton there, right? The gospel is that baton. You saw the panic on the guy's face if you looked at it, and it was hopelessness and panic. That should have been there, but it's not. So that's, to me, is when the hand goes back, a young person looking for faith. Somebody has got to be there to pass it, and all of us have a job to do. Somebody's going to pass it, probably. Hopefully it's a parent early, maybe not. Somebody will pass it. The rest of us need to, you can be disqualified by stepping out of that lane. So I think the rest of us sort of shepherd that path. That helps me. That was a great analogy.
Yeah, I kind of like the idea of the baton passing too. I came from a divorced family, and I had no father that was a part of my thing, and the men in the neighborhood took up the baton, and they were my role models. They're the one that taught me what it meant to love and follow Christ. So the baton's a big thing. And also, I coached about 35 different teams. I'm not a professional coach. I just did it on a youth basis. But I coached all the way from the Little Tykes all the way through high school. And By the way, Anna, I coached the track team at Charlotte Christian for 2 years. So I found the baton analogy to be just perfect. And the baton doesn't go from just the older generation like myself to you, but you can also run the anchor leg. You can pass that baton to me, because I can learn an awful lot from the youth, and I do. So I appreciate you every once in a while handing that baton to me.
That's right. Anna or Austin, either one of you guys, when you multi-generational ministry, what do you think about?
Yeah, absolutely. Personally, I would add that multi-generational ministry, I've seen that some of the greatest things in multi-generational ministry from a really strong man of faith, Andy Bird, he explains it as, and I personally experienced it, that multi-generational ministry is the body of Christ and consisting of like the everyday common believers that are, everyone's filled with an uncommon spirit, which unifies us and brings us all together. And that's really what sparks multi-generational ministry, I guess, personally. And I've seen that a lot of other believers. And when that happens, the generations come together and it unifies us, not because of our generations. That's the outward visual representation that we see. We see the different age groups and the different peoples, but it's really all about the one spirit, the Holy Spirit that unifies us. And that's how we see multi-generational ministry, but it's all about Him. It's all about the Holy Spirit. So that's what brings us together.
Yeah, I definitely agree with that. I think it's part of what we can teach each other and what we can learn from each other. And there's so many boundaries. And I think that Jesus has taught this perfect love to us, and He's called us to use that in our lives. And He doesn't specify a certain age group. So I think He definitely wants us to walk together in where He wants us to go as a church. So
there's a lot of power in the story and with Joshua, where He's telling the Israelites to put these stones near the Jordan River. And the reason why Joshua was prompting them to put those stones there wasn't so it could be something that's attractional. Here's a pile of stones. But this was to be a memorial of what God had done and what God is still going to do. So I think part of multi-generational ministry is having like those pile of stones that's there that we can see what God is doing and what God will continue to do from all of our lives. So I think there's something to learn from that story in the Bible about Joshua with the Israelites in the Jordan River. If y'all haven't checked it out, go check it out.
Good plug. That's good. Maybe just shifting to practical stuff, and I'll maybe go back to either Austin and Anna or Torrance. Torrance, what are some practical things you've done to try to invest in a younger generation? And then we'd love to hear from you guys. Maybe if you have examples of some things some older people have done for you, we'd love just kind of hear some practical examples. So, Torrance, I'll start with you.
Well, I think the most practical thing you can do is give of your time. I mean, the generation, they want to know you. And they're not going to know you if you can't spend time with them. So invest in time. And through the time that you spend with them, it'll open up things like gospel conversations. And folks, that's what we're here about. Amen. I mean, we're here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I noticed that in the scripture we talked about, Joshua, I was in the tribe of Joshua. The generation boils down. Brad would be the next generation. By the time it got to Anna, that generation was totally lost in the scriptures. It can be lost just that quick. Yep. So as a grandparent, I don't want my grandchildren going to hell. I want them to spend eternity with Pop-Pop. And the only way to do that is to share the love of Jesus with them. And there's lots of opportunities to do that. You don't have to preach at them. They're going to observe the way you act, the way you live, the way I treat my wife, the way I treat my sons. So just let them be able to see the love of Jesus in you. And being around the young people, when you're born, you're at this tabula rasa. You know, you're just a blank sponge, and you soak up everything. By the time you get to be my generation, a lot of us get so hardened, we think learning is finished. And that is wrong. If you hang with the young people, go back to the tabula rasa and become a sponge. Absorb the way they do things. It's not our way. It's not the way we do. We're not in the black and white TV stage anymore. We don't have rotary phones. We can learn from them. and we can learn how to share the gospel stronger and better and faster. So just stay tuned with the young people, and I personally think I can learn a lot from them.
Do you guys know what a rotary phone is? Kind of.
They couldn't find the buttons.
That's right. That's right. But, you know, throw it to you guys at the end. What are some practical things people have done, or just some observations that you've made of older people that has really impacted you in some way? Maybe, Anna, start with you. What would you say?
I think it comes from the little things. I think those are very important, even things like starting a conversation and doing that. I have lots of friends at school who they'll mow lawns for adults, and they've built really close relationships with them through that. So I don't think it has to be some big life-changing experience. I think it's just like the little things, come up and start a conversation and do stuff like that.
For me, the biggest thing in my life is just let him shine, just letting Jesus shine. I think often when the older generations are on the younger generation, there's kind of a tension there and they feel a little bit timid, like maybe I need to kind of like, you know, get on a different level. Maybe they're not at the same place. Just let him shine, let him out. The greatest people in my life that I look up to, it's not about them trying to have a conversation with me and make themselves appear a certain way or come off as a certain way. It's just they're so overwhelmed by Jesus. When they talk to me or when they talk to the youth, it instantly creates a relationship that even if the youth aren't at that place yet, it's contagious. It comes across as you know who you are, you're confident, and you believe what you believe. So just letting him shine, and I think that's the greatest way the older generation is connected with me.
Every generation has its challenges, of course, just as human beings. We all have challenges, no matter what age or what stage of life you're in. But at the same time, this generation has some unique challenges that they have to learn to overcome. And Trey, I'll throw it over to you just as a student pastor. Maybe some folks in here have kids or grandkids that are kind of that stage of life. Maybe some of you don't, and so you don't think about it a whole lot, or what you do see troubles you. Trey, what are some of those key issues that you're dealing with as a student pastor, some common themes you see again and again that we need to be aware of and try to address with the gospel? What would you say?
I would say identity. Social media is great, but there's also some things behind the scenes in social media that a lot of us may not necessarily see. So the thing about social media is you are constantly comparing yourself, and you're trying to make yourself look better. So there are tons of apps that are out there where I can make myself look skinnier. I'm gonna make myself look stronger. I don't need to be skinnier. I'm gonna get gains, you know. But like, you can filter things to look a certain way, and the problem with that is people don't understand that when God created them in their mother's womb, they were fearfully and wonderfully made, and they're not grasping that. They're trying to be something different. It's almost like with David, right before he fought Goliath, and Saul gave him his armor, and he has this armor on, and he's saying it's too heavy, like I can't walk. And so he takes that armor off, and then he uses his stone, and that's what he uses to kill Goliath. And I think a lot of us, we are trying to put ourselves in Saul's armor, and we're trying to put ourselves in armor that doesn't fit us. We're trying to be someone that God didn't create us to be. He created us in such a unique way, and we're not confident with our identity that God's created us. And also, we're not confident a lot of times that we're sons and daughters of Christ because of Jesus. And if we ultimately understand that we are sons and daughters of Christ because of Jesus, that will change the whole way we look at social media. So then instead of pulling up social media trying to figure out, okay, how do I get better, or how do I compare to this other guy who's going to the gym four times a week and he's benching 500 pounds and I can't even pick up a 5-pound dumbbell, I can be confident that I'm a son and I'm a daughter of Christ. And so I would say the biggest thing is identity, is not running to social media to find our identity, but running to the Bible and what God says our identity is.
And the phone thing is really huge. You know, most of you, if you're over the age of about 25 or 30, you might remember some fraction of your life that was without this kind of instant technology all the time, instant internet. But most of you in this room are digital immigrants. You were not born in that digital world, and you came later, some illegally. But But this generation are digital natives. They've never known a world where they did not have 24/7 access with multiple choices at all time for anything they want. So I want to hear from you as a student pastor, but also just students who live in that world. In what way does the phone, social media, how does that impact your walk with Jesus, if at all? And what are some things that you try to do to stay close with the Lord in the midst of that?
I think it's very difficult because we balance what Jesus says about us. And then you can turn on your phone and it's so easy to go and see what everyone else is doing and where they're going and what they're wearing and all of this. So it's very hard to balance what the world says and what Jesus says. And I feel like that's the hardest part about growing up, is because we come here and do all that, but then you go to school and it's hard to decide, oh, who do I want to be as a person? What do I want to do with my life, and how do I want to represent myself, and am I going to live up to the world's expectations, or am I going to live up to Jesus's? So I think that's very difficult.
I think social media plays a very important role in the church. Trey exemplifies a really great role as this. You still have to use social media in the right context, because if we just get rid of it altogether in the church, you're going to go out into a world, especially for the students at school, you're going to go into school and you're going to go out to the places that you're with, and you're going to be with people, and you're not going to be able to connect with them, and you're not going to be able to reach them in a certain way. And especially the conversations that are had, you have to be able to leverage social media in a way that honors God. And I think Trey does a really good job at that. When you meet new people, making sure you have the accountability to use social media for the purposes you're trying to drive. But I also believe that you have to teach, and we have to train as well. All of us, the youth, we have to learn and be grounded in what we're using our social media for. But I think it's definitely dangerous to quit it altogether, because definitely, I think I was hearing the other day, Paul talks about being all things to all men. If we just completely throw it away, we're going out into a society that looks at that, and instantly there's judgment. Instantly there's all these preconceptions that they make about you. Oh, you're someone who doesn't use social media. That's somebody I don't want to be with them. So you really have to balance the two and let it work for the goal of what you're trying to reach for them.
Mm-hmm. With your parents' permission.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Can I interject real quick? Anna said something really important to me, at least. She said that I come to church and I hear one thing about myself, and then I leave and then I go to school. It just struck me that multi-generational ministry, it doesn't just happen here. It's impossible to impact Anna in Austin perhaps once or twice a week. But that's the trick I think we have to figure out, is how to do that exchange of the gospel and have a relationship with Anna and Austin and everyone else over there outside the walls of the church. That's a tricky thing. I think we should talk more about it.
Going off of what Austin said, let's just be honest really quick. Whatever your opinion is of social media is not going away. So it's not. But when Christ left this earth, he told us to go and make disciples and to make his name known. And so something I want to challenge you, if you have social media, is what's your purpose when you pull up your phone? Is it just to fill in that blank time that you've got? Do you even notice that you're pulling up your phone? I think as good as social media and technology can be, it can prevent us from being able to be still and be with God. And social media can be so instantaneous, so where everything's just given to us like that. But part of following Christ and having faith is it requires patience. And it requires us being still and waiting and allowing God to reveal things to us and to develop us and draw us closer to him. And so I just want to challenge you, if you just went from one conversation with somebody into the next, rather than pulling up your phone and just trying to kill 20 seconds, what if instead you just prayed for that person? Or you just asked God, hey, I don't know what just happened in that conversation, but I pray you just continue just to do something in there. So don't allow social media and your technology be a distraction from actually being with God.
That's good. Maybe just one or two more questions, and Torrens, I'll throw it to you, and then I'd love to hear from students. Maybe we'll wrap it up here. But So if you could speak to students, I know that there's a part of you feels the need to challenge your own generation, but what's some advice you would give to students about approaching older people? What are some things they might could do a little bit better to help facilitate these type of intergenerational relationships? And then and we're done, I'd like to throw it to you guys. What's some advice you'd give to some older folks in terms of how they could better approach you to help bridge that relationship? So let me start with you, and I'll end with you guys. Yeah.
Well, I would say, number one, don't forget we're part of your church, and we want to be part of your life. I mean, we want to spend time with you. Brad was talking about how difficult it is. Now, I may not be spending time with Austin and Anna, but there are certainly other people in the second, third generation down that I do want to spend time with. So just make yourselves available by turning that cell phone off every once in a while. When we go out to dinner, don't talk across the table. Look in my eyes. My generation doesn't necessarily want to sit and text you across the room. You know, I want to see your eyes. I want to hear your voice.
Hey, you got a clap out of that one. Come on, that's right.
You know, but we're trying to learn your generation. I mean, my generation, we're just now getting into Facebook. And you guys have already moved on to Snapchat and all the other stuff.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, so we don't even bump into you on Facebook.
Yeah, that's right.
But
that's right.
Anyway, the time is the most important thing.
Yeah.
We know you love us because we love you, but we need to show it to each other. The only way we can do that, spend time with each other, tell each other, share the love of Christ, however you share it. And I know you share it different than I do. And what I want to do as a senior citizen, and even though I'm not gray-headed, I was chosen to represent the older people in this congregation.
That's right. That's right.
I'm not their leader. I'm just one of them. But but I think we would all love to spend more time with you. And I have one suggestion. We tried it a few years ago with our Sunday school class, and I was a little disappointed the way it turned out. But we talked about that multi-generational, let's get to know each other stuff. So we decided that we would have a picnic and that our Sunday school class, which is a praise class, and we've got 70 or 80 members, we got a big class, that we would have a picnic with another Sunday school class that was younger than ours. So they invited us to the park. Two people from our class showed up. I happened to be one of them. We didn't do a very good job that day. So little things like having an occasional picnic at the park would be a great idea.
That's right.
Why don't the youth invite the older people to go to Squirrel Park one Saturday afternoon and have a hot dog roast? Let's get to know each other.
Come on. Love it. I love it.
That's it.
I'm into hot dogs. I like it.
Clay can come too.
I'm coming. All right, you guys, last question, both of you answer. What's some advice you would give to an older generation? I know older is a relative term, whatever that means, but in terms of how they could better pour into you, help you, relate to you, yeah.
Oh, I would say absolutely share your testimonies. If God, a lot of you guys have been walking with the Lord for a long, long time, and you have stories. I mean, God has moved mountains in your life. If God has provided major provisions and time of help and need, and you have testimonies and a fire of God in you of walking with the Lord and your relationship with Him for a long time, let that out with the youth. Let it come out with the youth. I think I'll tell you a story. The story's not important in the setting, but I was just in Orlando, Florida for a Jesus conference, but that's not the important part. The important part is there was an older woman. She was a grandmother, and it was divine. She sat behind me, and we just, on surface level, we did not connect. But when she started, somehow out of the blue, she just started sharing her testimony and what God had done in her life. And instantly, her age meant nothing. It did not matter what generation she was born in. It did not matter how old she was. It did not matter that she was getting old and it was hard for a walk. It was incredible, the things. And I know some of y'all in here have amazing stories, and I encourage you to let them out. Let the testimonies out for the youth. And maybe you're thinking, maybe you're afraid that maybe they won't understand them, or maybe they're not ready for them. Maybe they're not, but maybe they are. And maybe your story and your testimony will spark something in the youth of our time that would make them excited and hungry. I know when this woman, her name was Stella, she was telling me there was such a fire in her eyes, and there was such a truth and a boldness and a genuine aspect of what she was telling me, how God had literally, she was telling me the story of her life that God had done to her, and it was incredible. And it was instantly we connected. Instantly, it wasn't even her. It was the Holy Spirit speaking through her. And the Holy Spirit's eternal. There's not an age on the Holy Spirit. So when we were talking in the midst of the Holy Spirit, it was just incredible that she was sharing that. I think oftentimes, I just encourage y'all, don't keep the testimonies and the fire of Jesus and the provisions and the walk with God inside. Let it out before the youth, especially when you're presented with opportunities. I know not always, but when there's opportunities in your one-on-one, let that shine for them. I'm sure they'll appreciate it. Or in the future, they'll look back on that and they'll remember how much you meant to them and how powerful God was in your life.
Great. And anything you'd add?
Yes, I definitely agree with what Austin said. And I definitely encourage you guys to come up and talk to us. Tell us your stories and your testimonies. We would love to hear them. I think some people think that our age group isn't approachable, but we would really love to talk to you guys and learn about you.
So. Do you have to wear jeans like Trey to come up to your generation? Or I think you actually pay more money for less fabric, but that I don't get that. But anyways. But... you know, I want to end with a challenge, and I think, and Torrens, I know, has a great verse. So read that, and I want to throw a challenge out there, and then we're going to wrap this up. But what a powerful verse. I know, Torrens, this is something in your heart. Read that out loud.
This is a verse for the youth. It's from 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity.
Amen. And that's our challenge. We want you to succeed. We want this church to be a springboard into this generation, literally going around the world and sharing the gospel and bringing the message of Jesus, making disciples of all nations. That's our heartbeat. And we believe in you. We can't wait to see what God does in your life, and we want to help you. And so here's my challenge to everyone here. This is a concept I'd like for you to think about. I'll put it on the screen, but it's this magic ratio of 5 to 1. 5 to 1 with the question, who's on my team? And here's the idea. What if every student that graduated from our student ministry could point to 5 adults in this church that are not their parents, that they would say are on their team? Some of those are formal relationships, like a small group leader or something like that. Some are just informal people they know, respect, like, have gotten to know. But 5 to 1, what if that was a goal and you could be on the team of somebody else and they could be on your team? Just a challenge to think about today. And I pray that God would use this message to speak into your life in some way. But how about one final round of applause for these guys as they head off the stage. Thank you, guys. Amen. And here's how we're going to end. I'm going to pray for us, and we've got one song. I know the band's been rehearsing, and kind of a neat little moment in the song is that we have a mother and daughter singing, so it's a great representation, and I know they're going to get you up to sing in just a little bit. But I want to pray for you. Stay seated. And then at some point, we're going to stand and end with a song, but let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for Jesus and for the gospel of Jesus. Lord, I pray that this would be a breakthrough moment in our church where, God, we would take seriously what it means for one generation to impact the next generation and to pass the baton of the gospel and all that comes with the gospel onto this generation. Father, would we be an intentional church in that way? Father, I pray if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you as Savior and Lord, that today would be the day they give their heart over to Jesus Christ. And Lord, they would accept this reconciliation by repenting of their sins, by putting their faith and trust in you, Jesus, as the Lord and the Savior of our life, of their life. God, thank you that you defeated death. And as the song says, Lord, there ain't no grave that can hold you down. Thank you, Lord, for your power. Thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.